Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we are concluding our Gone Fishing sermon series, where we have been looking at fishing stories from the Gospels. And you'll notice that early on I talked about all the three names that this was. The Sea of Galilee was called, you'll see in our reading today, that's called the Sea of Tiberias. Just a reminder, that's still the Sea of Galilee. So, but last week we talked about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and that Jesus wants us to care for others. That we as followers of Jesus are going to be tasked to do things, and we talked about are not being overwhelmed by sometimes the size of the task that can come before us. And there's an element of our trusting that God will show up when he has called us and asked us to do some things. Our text today comes from the Gospel of John, and it's the last fishing trip of the disciples together that we know of. And this is post-resurrected Jesus is walking around, and he catches up with the disciples. So hear this word from John 21, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far away from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said this to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God. So this is really this text is really easily divided up into two sections. And the first section is sort of the appearance of Jesus. Jesus shows up, and the disciples recognize him, and there's another miraculous catch of fish. And you will recall that when he called the first disciples in the Gospel of Luke, I think it was, there was a miraculous catch. Remember, he used Peter's boat to go out and preach to the people and then said, drop your nets over. So you would think that Peter would recognize that this was the Lord, because this was the same thing happening again. But we read in the text that it was a disciple whom Jesus loved that recognized that. And if you've read much in the Gospel of John, you know that's John. John's talking about himself, the one whom Jesus loved. So John recognizes that it's Jesus, and Peter jumps off the boat and swims to him. He's so excited. So we're going to look at the first part about sort of the appearance of Jesus here. But before I do that, I have homework for you, or you could pull out your phone and look now. But I want you to read the last two verses of chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. You read that, and it's like, oh, it's over. Conclusion. It basically says, I wrote this book so you would know the many miracles that he has done, and he's done many more. But then we got chapter 21. Some scholars believe that this section was an add-on to the end of the Gospel of John, perhaps by somebody that was not the gospel writer. That perhaps that this chapter was sort of in response to some of the criticism, the naysayers of a resurrected Jesus. You remember some other forms of belief we talked about during our Orthodoxy series, that there were some who believed that Jesus wasn't physically back, that it was just a spirit that was wandering around. And this text makes it absolutely clear that this is a person who walks, a person who eats, a person can be touched. And so some scholars believe that this chapter was added on to the already finished Gospel of John in order to really do two things: confirm the reality of the resurrection. They're just very clearly, the author is saying, this is Jesus. Jesus is walking around just like you as a person. The second part of this particular chapter is also to lift up the primacy of Peter, to lift up how important Peter is going to be into the future of the church. I mean, Peter is the one that goes to greet Jesus. Peter is the one that hauls the net off of the boat onto the land. Peter is the one that has this private conversation with Jesus. And in this first section, we can also see that the net is a metaphor for the church, yet again. And we are told specifically that it catches 153 fish and it doesn't break. And the word for break that is used here in Greek is schizo, which is our word for schism. And so what this is telling us is that the church universal, Christ's church, the followers, will all hold together no matter how many come. No matter how many are followers of Jesus, the church universal cannot be broken. So, what about 153 fish? You can really go down the rabbit hole on this one. Go ask the Google and see what you find. There's all kinds of theories about what 153 fish mean. I mean, some speculate that was all of the known species of fish at the time. Some speculate that there's some sort of a secret mathematical meaning to the number 153. Some debate that it's all of the nations that were known at the time. Here's what I can tell you. 153 fish is a lot of fish. And the point is not the number of fish. The point is the net held it. The net brought it in. That is the point of that. I mean, I don't know, but you can have a lot of fun going down the rabbit hole on 153 fish. The second section addresses Peter. And in this second section, we have Jesus asking Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Now, you Bible scholars will remember that at his crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus three times. Now, in our text, Peter's got his feelings hurt because Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And I think Jesus is sort of undoing sort of his denial by getting Peter to say, "I love you," three times. This is a question that Jesus asks is a little unclear, the initial question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What are these? I mean, if we had a video of it, we might know, right? He might point at the other disciples. "Do you love me more than these?" Or he might kind of point at the boat and his possessions and his stuff. Do you love me more than these? It's not clear. It's not clear what Jesus is really asking here. But as I understand it, as I understand Christ's love and the way that we are supposed to love him back, I think it's a both and question. I think he is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these, all of these things?" Because to be a follower of Jesus means that he is our number one priority in our life. Period. The end. To be a follower of Jesus means that it takes priority over all things. I believe that Jesus was talking about both and. We have to make Jesus a priority over our possessions and of our things. And I've said this before, even of our family. Because when our relationship with Christ is right, it's been my experience, I'm a better father, I'm a better pastor, I'm a better everything when my relationship with Jesus is right. The other part of loving Jesus is that it's going to cost us something. In Peter's case, it's going to cost him a crucifixion. Jesus is telling him, "Because you love me, you are going to be crucified." And tradition says that he's crucified upside down because he is unworthy to be crucified in the manner of his Lord. 18, Jesus is very clearly telling him, whenever you read in Scripture, your arms will be stretched out. They're talking about crucifixion. As followers of Christ, we pay a price for choosing to be a follower. And that is us putting aside our own wants, our own wishes, our own way, and following in the steps of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. I know that we can sometimes find ourselves being hesitant to make that all in commitment. I'm reminded of a story that I read not too long ago about Joe Garagiola. Anybody remember Joe Garagiola? He was a catcher in the late 40s, early 50s, and he actually went on to really become much more famous as an announcer, and he was on the Today Show quite a bit. Quite a character. He and Yogi Berra were neighbors growing up. Joe Garagiola was catching in a game, and he had a young pitcher that was pitching a pretty good game. And Joe DiMaggio comes to the plate. And Joe Garagiola gives him the sign. The kid just stands there. So he's like, okay, he didn't get it. So he gave him the sign again. The kid just stands there. So he stands up, tries to sign one more time, and the kid just stands there. So he obviously has to go out to the mound and say, hey, kid, what's up? So Joe goes out there and he goes, kid, you got to throw the ball. You got to pitch the ball. And he goes, I know, but that's Joe DiMaggio. He's standing up there. When I throw it, he's going to hit it. And I want to hang on to this ball just as long as I can. And Joe looked at him and said, kid, you got to throw the ball. And he did. He hit it. But we can sometimes find ourselves being like that pitcher, wanting to hold on to our stuff, our life, our way, as long as we can. We can find ourselves being hesitant to say, yes, Jesus, I love you, with a hard stop. We often find ourselves saying something like, Jesus, yes, I love you, but can you wait to ask me to do that till I got my retirement all lined up? Or yes, Lord, I love you, but that's a really hard task. That's really kind of scary. Can we put that off just a little bit? Just a few more months. We can find ourselves being like that pitcher, just wanting to hold on to it as long as we can. You know, I think about this text and this willingness to be all in for Jesus, and I am reminded about my understanding of my calling. And I was a banker in Houston, loved my job, literally could get to my work without going through a stoplight in Houston, Texas. It was awesome. And God kept tugging at my heart, and over time I came to understand it was to go into the professional ministry, which caused heart attacks pretty much all over amongst my peers in Houston. God's calling you to do what? And I was not excited about it. I was kind of scared about it. And as I noodled through all of these feelings, and what it came down to was one very simple question. Mike Tyson, do you love your God or do you love your lifestyle? Which is it, boy? When it got boiled down to that simple question, it really wasn't that difficult. Yeah, it's scary. Yeah, you're asking me to do some really new and strange things. It's been quite a ride. There is some urgency to this, brothers and sisters. I mean, you all know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You understand it. You have said, yes, Lord, I love you. Maybe you've got a few buts in there, but you're working on it. But the question is, what are you going to do with this grace that you have been given? Are you going to lock it up in a little treasure box and say, woo, I'm good? Or are you going to go out into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, the good news of what happens when you say, yes, Lord, I love you? Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs. Jesus told Peter, tend my sheep. I mean, we as a church, we try to give you opportunities to feed God's lambs and to tend God's sheep. We have Family Promise, a great ministry of people that are trying to make a new start in life. That is tending God's sheep. We've got an international mission trip coming up where we can bring clean water to God's lambs. You've got an opportunity to mentor young children in school. You can help feed God's sheep by being a part of HAM, being a volunteer at the food pantry, or participating in our food drives. There's so many ways that we can feed God's sheep. We as a church try to make that easy for you to be a part of. Jesus asks each one of us, do you love me? Do you love me? And when we say, yes, Lord, I love you, he says to us, feed my lambs and tend my sheep. I know you love the Lord, so my question for you this day is, will you feed his sheep? Will you tend his lambs? That is our calling as a follower of Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to love you. Help us to love you the way that you would have us love you. Without reservation, without holding anything back. Almighty God, make us bold to go out into the world and to share the good news of God's grace and God's salvation. Father, make us bold to share this good news. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. All God's children said, amen.